Last week we started a series on the early church, right? And I'll get to my question in just a minute. All right, we started that last week, kind of a good follow-up from Easter. We're looking at what happened to Jesus and his closest followers after Jesus' resurrection, okay? So we're continuing this series this morning. We're talking about this church, first century, started in Jerusalem. We're going to see what was up with Jesus' followers, okay? Because it started in Jerusalem, then it would expand exponentially and geographically and just have a huge impact on the Roman Empire. So we're not going to cover the entire Roman Empire, okay? You can breathe a sigh of relief on that. But here's a question to get us started, right? How many of you have ever tried out for a team before? Some of you that are on a team probably should raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you, everybody in the back. All right. Or a club maybe, or an organization, right? Most of you in this room have either applied or tried out for something, okay? And so I want you to think about this because this is important in the day and age that we live, right? Imagine if you tried out for a basketball team, you make a basketball team, then you show up to practice with a football. Have you ever done that? You just insist on using a football, right? Show up, I played basketball as a freshman in high school, and then I got a job because I wanted a car. And obviously I'm super tall, so it went really well, right? I was sort of the best of the rest, if you know what I mean. Maybe you guys don't know what that means, but everybody kept growing and I didn't. But imagine you show up to a basketball practice, right, with a football, and you insist, this is the ball I want to use. Right? It's a little wonky to dribble, but it just fits my hand better, right? I can shoot better because I can throw it farther. What would happen? What do you think the response of the coach would be? I can't hear any of you, but I just can assume what you're saying, right? They look at you like you got three heads, right? What are you doing? You probably wouldn't make the team. They'd probably send you to the school nurse to get your head checked out. Right? Because every team plays by a certain set of rules. Maybe there's some shared values, right? What if you show up and go, no, I'd rather wear a different uniform, right? Or red and yellow, Kansas City Chiefs. I don't care what the school color is, right? They're like, no, you're nuts, right? You're not going to do that. So I want us to think about this in the context of the early church, right? Because most of you can relate to this on some level. Because if we try to change the rules or the values or the beliefs of a particular team or organization that we're trying to join, we're probably not going to be a part of it very long. Would you guys agree? Yeah. Most of us would probably check that out ahead of time and go, okay, yeah, I'm probably not a fit for them, right? Probably not going to happen, all right? Because the early church has some very fundamental beliefs and values that they shared, okay? Just like a team, right? Maybe you don't think about it. You know, we got some track team. Maybe you don't think about your fundamental shared values as a team. One fundamental value of the pole vaulting team is you need a pole, or whatever they call it. Is there a technical name I'm missing? Pole is good, sweet, right? You walk up there with a toothpick, you're probably not going to get very far, right? There's a fundamental problem with that instrument, right? But in this day and age, exclusivity is difficult for our popular culture, right? Some of you are not aware of popular culture, God bless you. Right? It's difficult. So I want us to see what unified the early church. And I'm going to admit something here. This is a passage that I was going to skip over, but the more I looked into it, it actually, we see some unifying values and beliefs and things that they did that will show up later in Acts a little more obviously. But they're in a passage here that would be easy to skip over. So today, we're going to jump into this next passage that we're going to go to in Acts that was almost just like a one-minute introduction, but I changed that. Okay, so I want us to look at this today, okay? Because Jesus, as he gathered his disciples, do you remember the mission he gave them? What was the mission he gave his disciples? It was great. That's a hint. Would you like to phone a friend? What's happening here? Yeah, go make disciples, right? He told them to go in all the world and make disciples, Matthew 28. Like that's what he told them to do. So he gave them a command to go make disciples, but he said, no, you got to wait in Jerusalem, right? The Father sent the promise of the Spirit because he was going to give them a new power to do their new mission, right? And he changed their focus from national Israel because they were consumed with national Israel because that was a promise. And the Lord broadened their horizon and go, no, listen, my promise is not just for you, but it's for all people, right? So this is where this is where we left them. And so as we get into the book of Acts, I want us to see and recognize some of these beliefs, values, and practices that unified them, okay? So it's important to understand these, I want us to see these, okay? And again, we'll see them more prominently later, but we see them here earlier than maybe we would have initially noticed, okay? Number one, They were united by prayer, right? This seems a little bit maybe obvious, but I want us to see this in a passage where maybe normally you wouldn't have recognized it. We're going to back up. We're going to go back to the end of Luke, because you remember Luke and Acts are really the same work, right? Volume 1 and 2 of the same work. Why is that? Okay, scrolls only went so far, right? You couldn't walk up at that time in the first century Jewish temple with a scroll this big, okay? Both of them were about the length of an average scroll. So really, one leads into the other. They were both written by Luke. And so Luke has an overlap there at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so we're going to back up to Luke chapter 24, okay, starting at verse 50. It says, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, this is speaking of Jesus, and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. All right, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 1, right? Here's a little bit of overlap here. So then all the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus had just left them, right? Ascended. So when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. You guys got all those? There's some great pet names in there if you got a new pet, you're looking for a name, right? Bartholomew, I think that'd be a great dog's name, right? If you have a son named Bart, I'm not making fun of you. I don't know that anybody does, okay? If you're newer, I just contend that life would be more interesting if people had pet names and pets had people names. Okay, we have a dog named Reggie, Lucy, our dog before that was Lenny. So we live by that. Anyway, never mind. I had 2 donuts this morning, people. I'm not going to lie. I did. Verse 14, it's an important verse. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so here we see an overlap at the ending of Luke, the beginning of Acts, of what Jesus' closest disciples did immediately after Jesus ascended, after he went to heaven, okay? So they went to the temple, and they worshiped, and they also gathered together in the upper room, and they prayed. So we see this overlap of prayer and worship happen, but I want to point out a couple words here at the end. It says they joined together constantly. And this word that was used and that's translated into together means more than just proximity, right? We're together in this room, but hopefully that's not the only reason and the only way that we're together, okay? They were together signifying in one heart and one mind. They had one purpose, right? On Sunday mornings when we come together, those that are following Jesus, hopefully we're together to pursue him, to learn, to respond to him, right? Hopefully it's more than just we want to sit in the same room with each other, okay? Hopefully we are together, one heart, one mind. We're unified. And this word constantly that was translated talks about persistently, with perseverance, right? Doesn't mean they never took a breath, doesn't mean they never ate or had a restroom break, right? But they were together. It was persevering prayer. It was continual prayer, okay? So that's what they were doing. Because prayer unites people. They were united in prayer and by prayer, okay? So it's important. Not just to be united in prayer, because we can be united in prayer, right? Every year, we can have a theme, some things we're praying for, put on a banner out front, print bookmarks. We can be united in prayer by praying for the same things, which is good. But one step further is being united prayer by praying for the same things together when we're actually together. Okay? It's actually different, right? It's intimidating for some people, but it's a way that a church grows, and you can grow with other believers by being united in prayer, okay? So why we have prayer the first Sunday night of the month? We want to start the month off with a time of prayer together, okay? Kind of start our month. That's why we have prayer on Sunday mornings, okay? First things first, anybody is welcome to come about 9:30 to 9:45. Just pray for the service, pray for the day. We pray for those that are serving. That is open to everyone, all right? When we have life groups on Wednesday nights or the 30 minutes before, the sanctuary is open for just come and go prayer. Okay? That should be central to who we are, but prayer is always the least attended thing that a church ever does. Right? And this could be a whole message, and I'm not going to go off on this very far, but I think it shows a lack of expectation and faith on the God's people when people don't show up to pray. Right? We're more inclined to pray if we believe God is actually going to respond and that he's I'm going to actually do something, okay? But it can be intimidating for people. Maybe you don't follow the Lord very long. You feel like you got to pray a certain way. Church, can I just remove some pressure? There's not a guidebook to like praying perfectly. There are principles. We can find prayers of Jesus, prayers of other people, and their principles, right? More important to try to model those than praying how you hear other people pray. And you can learn from that. But God does not respond to us because we've prayed perfectly. Does that make sense? There's no magic words, okay? God just wants us to seek Him, talk to Him, but talk to Him together and not just separate, because that bonds people, okay? Some of you can think of people that you can pray with, that you feel comfortable praying with. There's a unity there that comes when that happens. That doesn't come any other ways. Because prayer was normative for the early church, right? It was. James, the brother Jesus, writes, and he's teaching about prayer. James chapter 5 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Right? One reason we sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. It says, if they sin, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's a lot there in that passage, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. Elders of the church are people that are mature in the faith, but you can pray for other people even if you're not an elder, okay? This is really talking in more of a setting of a public worship. But the important thing is we see the power of prayer, right? And so let's be a church that prays. Let's grow in that, right? And if that is the next step for you, that can be intimidating. I'm not saying it's not. But let's grow in that, because we see the early church, man, they were united in prayer. They prayed. That's what they did. They recognized the power that came from that. It unified them. And prayer often precedes something supernatural, right? It's going to make people nervous too, okay? If you grew up in a faith tradition where you didn't expect God to respond, I'm not making fun of you. I want to acknowledge that some people did. Some people just came, they attended a religious thing, and then they left, right? I challenge you, just go home, look at Scripture, and allow the Lord to speak to you through Scripture, because that is not at all the relationship that God ever intended for His people. Because He is alive, He is active, and He wants to work in people and through people, right? Prayer often sets the stage for the supernatural. We'll see that in the next few weeks. And church, we have to become comfortable with the idea that God is supernatural and He may want to act supernaturally. Because if we don't believe in a supernatural God, there is no way that you can even be saved and be a child of God. Because just the act of us giving our life to the Lord and believing that He saves us from our sins, that is a supernatural thing, which means it's beyond my own ability or anybody else's ability to do. Does that make sense? So sometimes when we talk about supernatural things, we can always go to what we think might be the worst case scenario, okay? But we have to understand even the act of salvation is a supernatural thing, because we have nothing to do with it other than just responding to God and His Word and as His Spirit draws us, all right? And so some of you automatically, if you hear the word supernatural, you think of kind of a worst case scenario. Not so much up here where I grew up. You know, they talk about people swinging from the chandeliers. Church, I've never seen that. Be kind of cool if you had chandeliers that were strong enough to do that, all right? Might be a great recreation and exercise, but so I've never seen that, okay? But let's be open to what Scripture has to say, all right? Prayer would often precede the supernatural, but it was a unifying force. It was central to the early church, all right? And we'll see that repeated in Acts. All right, we're going to move on. The early church was not just unified by prayer, but it was unified by Scripture. This was central to them, okay? Central to them. Acts chapter 1, we're going to go back. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Said, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, right? And he said, brothers and sisters, the Scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy spoke. That's God's bicycle. It's got holy spokes. Let's try that again. All right? Scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Let's stop right there. We're going to see something very subtly here, but I want you to see, because it's important that we see that it was already active in the early church. Because when we do a study of Acts, if you're familiar with it, the day of Pentecost is really a central focus of the first part of the book, and rightly so. But I want us to see that this was prominent, this unifying by Scripture was here at the very beginning. Right? There's a recognition here from Peter of the power of the spoken word of God, recognition of Peter's view of Scripture. Okay? He says, Scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. So what is Peter saying here? What do we see about Peter's belief in Scripture? He believes that Scripture is God-inspired, divinely inspired, okay? And he believes it's authoritative, okay? We see that. We're going to see what it leads to in just a second, all right? But I want us to see this from the very beginning. The early church had a recognition that Scripture is divinely inspired and it's authoritative. What do I mean by authoritative? That it should instruct our life, right? Everything about our life, it should instruct it. And what Scripture is Peter talking about here? Okay, if you look at your study Bible, Peter didn't have half of it. Right? This is what we call the Old Testament. Right? New Testament hadn't been written yet. Right? So he's looking at the Old Testament as authoritative. There's a lot of people that like to throw away the Old Testament these days. Right? And it can be confusing and hard to learn how it interacts with the new. Okay, admittedly, that can be difficult, but it does. It all points to Jesus, but Peter is saying, Scripture spoke this. Okay? Scripture speaks of this. And he speaks about the Holy Spirit inspiring David, as David would write, and he's going to reference verses in just a minute. But what I want to see is the early church was united by a belief in Scripture that it was authoritative, that it was divinely inspired. The Apostle Paul, he writes here to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, what was he referring to? The only Scripture Timothy had before this was probably 1 Timothy. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament. Okay? Much or all of what Paul wrote was written before the Gospels were written. Now, they were all just written within a handful of decades. Okay, we've talked about reliability and authority of Scripture and the Gospels. That's not long enough for legendary accounts to develop, and there's a lot of reasons why we trust Scripture, why we trust the Gospels. But most of what we see in the New Testament that references Scripture, it is talking about the Old Testament. Okay? They're wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Why? Because all the Old Testament points to Jesus, points to the need of humanity for a Savior, because we can't deal with our sin problem on their own. It all points to Jesus. Right, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a classic verse on the authority of Scripture. It informs our lives. It is authoritative. What does that mean? Followers of Jesus, listen to it. Okay? This is the stance of the early church. It's the stance of faithful Christians. It should be our stance today. It is God-breathed and authoritative. And so what did this belief lead to for Peter and for the group that's gathered there? Okay? Peter continues back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, for, said Peter, it is written. It is written in the book of Psalms. May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. We skipped over a few verses that talked about Judas hanging himself after denying Jesus. This is what he's talking about. They recognized there was a gap in their leadership structure. Okay? Right? There was a gap there. There was 12 of them, now there's 11. And we see this high view of Scripture, and it informs Peter of what they should do next. He even quotes from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, these two different sentences you see here in quotations. He already believes that Psalms are divinely inspired. He said it verses before. The Holy Spirit spoke through David. We see this understanding that this is divinely inspired Scripture. And he uses his knowledge of Scripture in other situations to inform what they were to do next. All right? But he was also motivated by Jesus' own teachings. Let's go back and recapture that. All right? In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Look at what he says to them. He says, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's speaking about the fulfillment of his kingdom, okay? Not the spiritual kingdom that he came to establish now that we are a part of, but at some point, there's going to be a restoration to national Israel, even though the good news of Jesus is for everybody. And Jesus says his 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. You guys want to know when that's going to happen? Anybody? I'm setting you up. You guys know that. Later. You want to know how? Somehow. Okay? I know. Can't get that anywhere else in town, right? I just blew you guys away. But we're piecing together this case that we see that the early church here, almost even before they were a church, right? We see Peter recognizing that Scripture is authoritative. He goes, okay, we got a gap here. Some says another one should take their place of leadership. Jesus also taught us that 12 disciples are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel, and we're missing one, all right? Listen, I know there's only a few people, doctors in this church. One of them's gone. They all may be gone. What do you think this leads Peter to do? I know I'm asking huge questions here, right? Somebody should take his place. There was 12 of us. Now there's 11. You guys are going to be surprised when you see what happens here, all right? Anybody guess? Do they need to replace him, right? Guys, I'm telling you, it's good stuff. You can't get this anywhere else, all right? Before I get there, this understanding of Scripture and Peter's reliance on it, this comes from their walking with Jesus, all right? This overlaps with what we talked about a couple weeks ago. See, every week builds on another, so you guys be here as much as you can. Luke chapter 24, remember these are some final things that Jesus said and did. Jesus is teaching his disciples before he ascends. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." You know what that's called? That's called the Old Testament. Okay? And then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He's speaking to his disciples. This also happened after the road to Emmaus, where he walked along with two disciples, and it says he opened their minds to the Scriptures, and he showed how the Messiah had to come, die, and be resurrected from the very beginning of Scripture. And then Jesus spent how many days with his disciples? 40. This was like the Bible school of Jesus, all right? This wasn't like the community college of Judea, all right? This was one-on-one, them with the professor, okay, Jesus, and he's teaching them about Scripture. So what was he doing? He's instilling in them not just that he had to fulfill Scripture, but that Scripture was authoritative, that it was divinely inspired. So this was ingrained in them at the very beginning, okay? Jesus went out of his way to do that. He stayed 40 extra days to connect the dots between his life and all of Scripture, right? That's pretty outstanding. Very easy for us to forget or just gloss over because we think about the resurrection. Woo, that's a big day. And then we go straight to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Woo, that's a big day. There's a lot that happened in between that was very foundational to the early church and to the disciples. That's why I don't want us to miss this. So they were united by prayer. They're united by Scripture, and their belief in Scripture and what it was and how it was to inform their life. Which is then, this seems a little obvious, they were united in Christ, okay? So they just determined that Judas needed to be replaced, right? We're going to see how that impacts their decision-making with replacing him. Okay, Acts chapter 1, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. So they recognize that Scripture needs to be fulfilled. They recognize they need to replace Judas in leadership. And they state here some qualifications that are very important. Okay? This couldn't be some Johnny come lately, right? Okay? I don't know if that's an official name. It'd probably fit right after Joseph called Barsabbas. Johnny come lately. It needed to be somebody that witnessed the entire ministry of Jesus. Why? Because they're remembering that they were called to become what? Witnesses, right? Jesus said, you need to go and wait in Jerusalem until you're given power, okay, till the Father gives what's promised, so that you'll be power to become my witnesses. And if you're going to witness about the ministry of Jesus, you needed to witness the whole thing, Okay? I mean, snapshots of Jesus' life are powerful, but you got to be around for the whole thing. Okay? Eusebius, everybody say Eusebius. This side was much more excited about that than you. Another great pet name, by the way. This was an early church father who wrote a lot about early church history. Okay? Believes these men were probably part of the 72 that were sent out in Luke chapter 10, which makes sense. They already were around from the beginning. They'd already been sent kind of on a limited mission for Jesus, kind of a trial run, right? Limited authority during that time. That makes sense. But as modern-day disciples, we should be united in Christ, around Christ, and by Christ. Okay? The whole story of Christ, all of it. Because what happens today is people want to cherry-pick things that Jesus said, and they don't even do it very well, but it's very popular. Okay, very popular on Twitter. People that don't love Jesus telling you how you're supposed to live like Jesus when they have zero clue and it's obvious, but they think they're being smart. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's there. Okay? Trying to pull certain things from Jesus' life that they think trump other things that Jesus taught. Okay, church, it doesn't work that way. What did Jesus say about himself? Okay, most divisive verse in all of Scripture, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gatekeeper for eternity. Okay? He said it himself. And it's a divisive statement because even within some churches, they're making room for other ways to heaven. Right? We all go, right? There's no problem with humanity. We're all good. Listen, we watch the news. We're not all good, right? We read Scripture. We understand none of us are good apart from Jesus. Okay? We've all blown it some way, somehow. There is no comparative righteousness, okay? We're all better than Hitler, we're in, right? That's how a lot of people act. That's not how it works. Hitler's not the standard, Jesus is. God's character is, and we've all blown it. We all fall short. But this is a very divisive statement. Or some people still try to hold Jesus, they say, in a high standard or high view, but then bring Scripture down, right? Well, this, you know, where the Old Testament's not important. You know, the problem with all of that is, it's what we just talked about. The early church and Jesus all look at Scriptures as divinely inspired and authoritative. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They were living the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament. So we cannot separate the Old Testament from Scripture because that's what they are all referring to as divinely inspired and authoritative. Right? They're not mad. They just got to go somewhere. So I guess, what is happening? I gave them a hall pass earlier, so I'm in on it, I know. Does that make sense? You can't love Jesus and not hold Scripture up. Why? Because Jesus held Scripture up as authoritative, all of it, from the beginning to end. You can't have it both ways. Well, Jesus was all about love. Jesus wasn't all about anything. You know why? He is all everything that is godly and good. He's not just all love. He's also all justice. He's all fair. Okay? It is not cosmically fair if evil goes unpunished. Right? So he's not all any one thing. He is all everything that is good, that is from God. Okay? So we see in this passage, they're unified in Christ, not just part of Christ, but all of Christ. Right? They were to be witnesses of all of his life. Right? When he healed people and when he flipped the tables. Okay? I know what some of you are thinking. Most of the times we feel righteously indignant. It's not the same as what Jesus did. Okay? But there was a place for that. And there was a reason for that. Right? And he even said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. What he meant was, I didn't come to pass judgment now because that's what I'm going to do when I come back a second time. He's basically saying, I came now not to condemn you because I wanted to give you all a chance. I wanted to give you all a way to know the Father. I wanted to give you all a way to live for me and avoid what's coming for everybody apart from me. Because he will return as a king that's going to execute justice for those that aren't following him. And so the other church is united by prayer, Scripture. They're united in Christ, all of Christ. The hard stuff, not just the easy stuff. And Jesus taught more hard stuff than easy stuff if we just read through the Gospels. Look at what he promised his disciples. You're going to have hardship. You're going to be persecuted. You might have to choose me over your family. Like all, he lists it out if we just read it. He said, I'm going to be with you always. That's his final promise. Like, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always. Then looking ahead towards the day of Pentecost, I'm going to be with you always, and I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. So the last thing we see in this passage is they're united by the Spirit. Okay? We speak of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're King James person, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, it's all the same person, part of the Trinity. Acts chapter 1. Back to our story, verse 24 says, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Remember, between Joseph and between Matthias. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And we're going to wrap it up here in just a minute, but I'm going to explain a couple things. They prayed because they believed God was going to lead them in this decision. Okay? And so they had two options when needing the Lord's direction. God himself to appear and tell them what to do, or to speak to them divinely and tell them what to do. Okay? We see that sometimes in the Old Testament. There are some appearances of the Lord or the angel of the Lord where God will communicate directly with somebody. Right? Jesus had ascended. They chose another method that was familiar to them. Right? Casting lots, in a sense, was almost like rolling dice. Drawing straws. You guys ever done that? Draw straws. You got a sibling. Nobody wants to empty the trash or something. You got the worst job. You got whoever draws a short stick or whatever. You know, it could have been pieces of bone or stone or pottery with the names of the men on it that somebody drew or shook out. They trusted God to sovereignly work through that. Okay? There's a couple things I want to point out. This is the last time we see that because things were about to change for them in the next chapter. Never saw it again. Okay? They were going to learn to operate in a more direct capacity with the Lord. Okay? We could argue maybe they should have now, but they went to something that was familiar. Now, there were prohibitions against divination, or which is like sorcery or fortune-telling, that type of thing, but this was somehow sort of expected, and they trusted God to divinely direct what happened. Sort of like the story of Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon, starting in Judges chapter 6? God shows up, calls Gideon, and says, hey, you're a mighty warrior, you're a mighty hero. Hey, you need to go deliver Israel for me. And you're like, what? I'm just a guy, right? Even after the Lord appeared to him and told him what to do, he's like, he lays out a fleece before the Lord. Okay, like, hey, make the fleece wet and the grass dry the next morning, just like from the morning dew, and then the opposite, right? I may have my order mixed up, but you can forgive me. Like, he tested the Lord twice. Like, I want to really make sure this is you, you know. And if some of you feel like God had spoken something to you, especially if it's a little, makes you nervous, like, God, I really want to be sure, maybe pray about it a while or whatever, right? Okay. So that's similar to casting lots, right? I mean, not quite like a Jewish magic eight ball, okay? But, yes, okay. But that all changes because nothing like that shows up after this point in Scripture. Because God deals with his people in a much more direct way by his Spirit. And so that may be a weird title for point number four, but they were unified by the Spirit because there was a belief that God was going to direct their steps, even if it was through a method that was not going to be needed anymore. Does that make sense? They prayed. They asked God to direct their steps. And God honored that, and he did. The lots cast whatever that was, however it came out, fell to Matthias, and he was to take Judas's place. Okay? And so we'll see in the coming weeks this united early church around prayer, around Scripture, obviously around Jesus. It's kind of where it starts. And then by the Spirit, there's an expectation that God was going to respond to them, that he was going to do something, that God was not going to leave them hanging, that he was going to show up. You know, I asked you earlier if you ever belonged to a team, and almost everybody's belonged to something that you either had to apply to join or try out or something. Most of you can relate to that. And it's important that we understand what unifies us as believers. Okay, as followers of Jesus, it's important because it's becoming very murky in some churches today. And this is not to pick on people. It's just the reality of where we're at. We've had people move here from other states, come from the churches, because the authority of Scripture is not being upheld, right? Listen, it doesn't. Anyway, but we have to understand the beliefs that unify us, okay? And this is how we communicate it at Cornerstone, because it's central to who we are and what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, okay? Throughout the building and on signage or printed materials, you will see Christ Community College. It's kind of our motto, okay? It's also a process of discipleship in a way. But we're unified around Christ, right? That's the very first step, right? Of not just being a part of Cornerstone, but just of following Jesus. We commit our lives to Jesus, right? We're unified in Christ. We recognize our desperate need for Him and that we are hopelessly lost without Him, all right? We commit our life to Jesus. That means, you guys can go to that slide too. That means we allow Him to inform our character. We allow Him to inform our choices, right? Scripture speaks to how we are to live, right? It all begins there. And we will have people that are not following Jesus in our services, and we want them here because we want them to hear about Jesus. And we should be a hospitable people. We should be a loving people. But there are many churches that will tell people belong before they commit their lives to Jesus. And I have a fundamental problem with that because we're not on the same team until then. We may be in the same town. We may already have a friendship and all that's fine and good, and we should. But central to who we are and what we believe is Jesus. And if that's not our starting point, then we're limited in our unity. Does that make sense? But lost people are welcome. They're welcome to hear about Jesus. All right? We want them here. We want them in our lives. But they're not on our team if they want to wear a different uniform or if they want to use a football instead of basketball. I know those are ludicrous examples. But we live in such a culture where we are so afraid to exclude anybody from anything. And usually all that pressure is on the church to accept anything and everything under the sun. When we don't apply that to anything else in life, it is such a double standard. Right? You get a job, you tell them you want to work your own schedule. That's in conflict with what your boss wants you to do. How long are you going to have that job? Well, that's not very nice. That's unloving. You guys see that? There's a fundamental double standard in this world for what society thinks churches and Bible-believing organizations should do and be, and it doesn't work that way in the real world, okay? Does that make sense? Because we have to be comfortable being different, church. Our goal is not to become like the world. Our goal is not even to be liked by the world. Do you guys hear that? Because that is so hard. We all want to be liked, right? Now, that doesn't mean we go out of our way to be obnoxious. That's not what I'm saying. Does that make sense? But if following Jesus, if culture does not change, in some areas, we're already enemy number one. Okay? We're fortunate we live in South Dakota in a small town, but that doesn't mean conflict will never come. We're enemies because we stand for something or should for something that's exclusive, and that is Jesus. And Jesus Himself said conflict would come, so we have to wrap our heads around that. Because if we don't, it's going to be hard when one of you has to violate biblical morality to keep a job. What are you going to do? Okay? And if I can prepare some of you for that, that's good. Maybe be prepared for it. The church and culture, man, we should expect that there's going to be conflicts, right? And we must accept that, and whatever comes with that, we need to be ready for it. Why? Because Jesus said it would happen, but He said He'd be with us, right? There's the comfort. There's the promise. So Christ, we commit our life to Christ. Community, right? Back to community, right? We commit to grow together. That's how we grow, Christ, Community, Cause. We grow together. We were intended to grow together. There was never intended to be any lone rangers living in caves trying to be a better believer. Well, you're not going to impact the world if you're living in a cave and you're not going to grow in your character. You guys, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this. What shapes our character? Experiences with other people. Right? People leave friendships. People leave groups. People leave churches because they don't want their character to be shaped. They just want their own way, right? If you raise kids, that's what a toddler does, right? Not the only reason people leave churches. They leave churches for a lot of reasons, okay? Some of them are fine. But you guys have heard me say that before. Our character is shaped in relationship with one another. That's why we need to be together, right? Sundays, other times during the week, right? The more we can be together, the more we can grow together, okay? Not just consistently, but in prayer. We talked about prayer. The other church was united in prayer, all right? We got to get over our fear of praying with other people. How do I do that? Here's an easy thing to do. Start with somebody you trust, right? I'm never going to call you out and go, hey, let me find the most introverted person in here that's never done anything in front of people. I would like you to come up and pray and close service and preferably use King James language, right? Because you've been in church a long time, you know that used to be the only way to pray, right? I'm not going to do that. Find someone you trust, ask them to pray for you, you pray with them, okay? Easy way to start. Okay, we grow with one another. And then the last thing, Christ Community Cause, we serve the mission of God. Okay, we do that in a lot of ways. We serve with our gifts, our talents. We serve with our giving. But it's also a seeking of God's power for us to serve his mission. Because he told his disciples to do that. You go in Jerusalem, you wait. You wait for the promise of the Father, and I will give you power to serve me. All right, so we're going to wrap up here. If you're a follower of Jesus, a few quick questions. Okay, I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with the song. But how have you been challenged today? During this message, we talked about a lot of things. I know it covered a lot of ground, and each one of these points could have been its own message. All right? How have you been challenged today? All right? And what is God asking you to do? That's an important thing for every message. Say, Lord, what are you challenging me to do? Right? And if he is, write it down. Make it a matter of prayer. Ask him for courage, for discipline, to help you implement whatever changes he's challenging you to do. And listen, if you're here, you're watching online, and say, you know what, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Listen, we'd love to talk with you, right? We always invite conversation, right? We often ask simple questions because you have a need for God, whether you recognize it or not. And we're praying that God will help you recognize that need. One of my favorite questions is, okay, have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because most people don't believe because they don't want to believe. Not because they've actually looked into the claims of Christ or Scripture. Okay? And we will help you do that, right? The materials we freely give out, we'd love to help you do that. And if you're open at all to the Lord, number one, being real and working in your life, we do whatever we can to help you. So reach out to us, right? Use an online Connect card, Cornerstone Connect number. Okay, we've shown it a few times. It's also in the descriptions on Facebook, YouTube, on the live streams, okay? Reach out to us. We'd love to talk with you. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And we're just going to sing a song. And let's sing this really as a song of commitment, okay? Song of commitment to the Lord. And then I'm going to come back and close in prayer. But let's just worship the Lord. But if you need to spend some time during this song, that's what this time of service is for. Ask God what he wants from you if you've been challenged by something in particular. It's okay not to sing and just spend a few minutes praying at your seat. So let's pursue the Lord together and allow him to speak to us these next few minutes.